Ecclesiastes chapter 7, resuming our study at verse 23. Ecclesiastes 7, 23. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, that's Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 23. Prior to our Bible study, we're going to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to rebound if necessary. That means naming any known sins to God the Father, and he will immediately put you into fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here to study your holy word. We thank you that you have made these things known to us so we can see as we navigate through this world. In Christ's name, amen. This is really a key component to understanding the Bible, and that's the laws of the divine institutions, which most churches, of course, know nothing about, and therefore there's no way they can figure out what Ecclesiastes is all about. Of course, they don't know about the concept of reversionism either, and both these concepts are in your book. I encourage you to review those things at your own opportunity. So Solomon, of course, started out very positive to Bible doctrine. He's a born-again believer. Then he turned against Bible doctrine for most of his life. And when he became old, he came back to Bible doctrine. And so he's writing the book of Ecclesiastes under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, talking about his life and retrospectively about what he was doing for most of his life, which was a waste of time. Because he was not growing in grace, he was not advancing to maturity, and he suffered horribly for his bad decisions when he got outside the laws of the divine institutions and away from Bible doctrine. Now, when I say he got outside the laws of divine institutions, he didn't get outside of all of them. He certainly got outside of the marriage one for sure, but he got outside of the rest of Bible doctrine. He didn't understand, didn't care about Bible doctrine anymore. So he starts out in verse 23. Remember, he's the smartest man that ever lived and ever will live in terms of a human IQ. And God gave him that because when he was a young man, he prayed to God for wisdom to guide his nation. And God granted him that wisdom to be a good ruler. A good ruler, of course, understands the four categories of the laws of the divine institutions, which are designed for believers and unbelievers alike. Verse 23, I tested all this with wisdom, and I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. Now, he has wisdom, but he doesn't have wisdom. The wisdom that he has, of course, is the high IQ and the understanding of the divine institutions, but he doesn't have the rest of the categories of wisdom, which is the full realm of Bible doctrine. He was not wise in that regard. And, of course, the wisest thing you can do is make decisions to study Bible doctrine, and he didn't do that. It was far from him. Verse 24, what has been is remote and exceedingly mysterious. Who can discover it? And he's talking about the vastness of the universe. And one of the reasons, of course, you might speculate, why is the universe so vast? Well, it's an indication of God's power. It doesn't have to be this vast, but it is. In fact, we only can speculate that there's an outer perimeter to the universe. The Bible tells us there is an outer perimeter. And outside that outer perimeter of the universe is the third heaven. And that's language of accommodation so we can understand these things. Who can discover it? Yes. If I took a football field and ran a string across the entire football field, and that represented all knowledge that you could know about the universe, what we actually know would take up about an inch on that line. And yet people think they know this and they know that. No, we really don't know very much at all. Some of the amazing discoveries we're making, of course, we know that the Newtonian concept of law and the laws of science works well from the visual perspective, but when you get down to a certain level, below all these things of order is absolute chaos theory. And things pop in and pop out, and there's no predictability. But layered on top of that, excuse me. So layered on top of order is chaos and disorder. And that's, of course, the grace of God because he brought out of chaos order. Scientists calls this, scientists, you know, have terms like the Big Bang Theory, which out of nothingness came everything. But we know that the Bible tells us very clearly, it's not a science book, but God just says, I did it. Doesn't really give you a lot of mechanics of how he did it, just says, I did it. So if you're looking for the mechanics, you're going to be like Solomon. It's exceedingly mysterious. Who can discover it? Verse 25, I directed my mind to know, to investigate, and to seek wisdom and an explanation, and to know the evil of folly and the foolishness of madness. And so he's a searcher. He wants to know how things are put together and why they do this and why they do not. But he also wanted to know the evil of folly and the foolishness of madness. Madness, of course, are all the activities that are superfluous, and that's everything that's apart from Bible doctrine. What does it really mean? It's folly. It's foolishness. If you put all your time into pursuing things that have no meaning, then you will be spitting against the wind, and that's about all you can do. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 26, he says, and I discovered more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her. He's describing himself. Remember, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And how did he have 700 wives and 300 concubines? Well, he did it to himself. The sinner here, in this context, is the believer and also the unbeliever that's operating outside of the laws of divine institution, number two, marriage. And so he was snared. But a woman can't snare you unless you allow her to snare you. And so he's reflecting his own bitterness by what he did. And he did it to himself. God didn't tell him to marry 700 women. God's very clear in the Bible. It's one man, one woman. Well, why did he marry 700? His old sin nature. He wanted to do it. He had the money. He had the wherewithal to do it. And so he did it. And he destroyed himself. As we're going to see in the Song of Solomon, he absolutely destroyed himself by his own bad decisions. And so he was captured by her. Because why would these women want to marry Solomon? Who would want to marry a man with five women already, or 10, or 6, or 7, or 8, or whatever it is? Well, why do you think they married him? For the money, for the status. So many of them were very pleased to marry Solomon because now they have that status thing going on. They didn't love him, though. 27, behold, I have discovered this, says the preacher. Now notice he's changing topics here, and he's talking about wisdom. When he uses the word the preacher, it indicates that he has turned in his old age back to learning Bible doctrine, because when he was a young man in his 30s, 40s, 50s, and 60s, he didn't care about Bible doctrine at all. But now when he says the preacher, he's discovered something. Adding one thing to another to find an explanation. So what do you add one thing to another? Well, this is from Isaiah. Precept upon precept, concept upon concept, here a little bit, there a little bit. You add Bible doctrine together. You start out with simple Bible doctrine, and you matriculate up to more advanced Bible doctrine. As we see in Paul's letters and Peter's letters, you start out as a baby, you get baby food, and then they want to feed you the adult food, but you have to be positive to doctrine. So you add one thing to another. There's no magical download of Bible doctrine in a 24-hour period. It's not going to happen. It takes a lot of decisions, thousands of decisions over a course of a period of time. And so that's what he did. He started adding one thing to another to find an explanation, because with Bible doctrine you have the truth, and the truth will set you free. He says, verse 28, which I am still seeking, but have not found. So he recognizes that he's still advancing towards the high ground of spiritual maturity. He hasn't seized, he's still going forward. He's going forward, going forward, going forward. You never stop learning or applying Bible doctrine to reality until the day you kick the bucket. So he says, I'm still going forward. You can't coast. You say, well, I'm 75 years old now, I'm going to coast. There's no coasting. You got to keep learning. You got to keep making decisions. I'm going to listen. I'm going to listen. I'm going to listen. So he says, I have found one man among 1,000, but I have not found a woman among all these. Now, what does that mean? Well, women are, when you use the term female in this context, it's like Lady Liberty, or you see the scales of justice. It's always a woman holding the scales of justice, isn't it? It's not a man. Or you name ships. after females. They used to just name storms after females, but then they got politically correct, and now they have males. When I was growing up, they were all female names, you know, Sabrina or Alice or whatever it is, and they started adding male names into it. So what does this really mean? The woman here represents wisdom. That's the context. The man represents not wisdom. So here, he's looking for one speck of wisdom somewhere. And he says, look, I see 1,000 people and not one woman among all these. The woman here is wisdom. Because remember, that's context. He's adding one thing to another. He's talking about wisdom. He can't find it. And what does the wisdom mean? A mature believer. You ain't going to find a mature believer. If you look at the odds, we have an incredible large congregation here. You say, well, you know, on a good day, we might see 16 or 17 sometimes on a Sunday, maybe even 20 one time or two. But that's a lot. That's a lot of people that are positive doctrine, because if you look at the Moses generation or the Exodus generation, you got 1 million plus people. And how many positive believers out of 1 million? Well, you could hold up one hand and still have a couple of fingers left over. Now, that's a few. So one of 1,000 is an idiom. It means there's not many. So this is actually a booming congregation. It's huge for the size of the population. And, of course, there's other little pockets here around the country of positive Bible teachers. And, again, it's not the man that counts. It's the message. Is that man putting out the same message that the other man is putting out? And if the answer is yes, then you could go to either one you want to go to. Because it's the message, never the man. The man comes, the man goes. But if they teach the same message, then that's your Bible class. And many people get all strung up, well, I'm not going to listen unless that person comes out of their mouth. Okay, where does it say that in the Bible? Show me the verse where it says you can only have one Bible teacher. You can't find that verse. It's not there. In the church at Corinth, for example, you had Paul as a Bible teacher. You had Apollos as a Bible teacher. You had Titus as a Bible teacher, same congregation. You had Timothy as a Bible teacher. So you had at least 4, maybe 5 Bible teachers. So you might say, well, I'm not going to listen to that person. I'm going to listen to this person. Why? Why? They're all teaching the same thing. No, you listen to every one of them that comes to class and teaching the class, as long as they're consistent. The issue is, are they teaching accurate Bible doctrine? Not is, I like that personality or I don't like that personality. You listen to whoever it is, because one of these days, the person that you like is going to kick the bucket. Then what are you going to do? If you didn't have tapes in the old days, what are you going to do? Sit down and cry? Ooh, they're gone. Now what am I going to do? I'll never learn Bible doctrine again. No, you just find another Bible teacher that teaches the same thing. Now, with the modern technology, yes, you can listen to one Bible teacher your entire life, and that's fine. It's up to you. It's your free will. But the criteria is always, does that preacher put out accurate information? Remember what Paul said? One person planted, another one watered. He didn't have an ego thing. He said, yeah, Apollos is a great teacher. Listen to him. This person's a great teacher. Listen to them. So his issue is always, are they putting out accurate Bible doctrine? Now, there were a couple of teachers that Paul trained that were not putting out accurate Bible doctrine. Remember those two knuckleheads? And he put them under the sin unto death because they were teaching false doctrine. They were teaching that the rapture has already occurred. And these were two of his former students that had gone haywire. So it's always, are they putting out accurate information is your criteria. That's the only criteria. It's not the man. It's the message. And if the message is the word of God. And so it's the word of God that you look for. And so he's saying, with mature believers, dude, I can only find 1 out of 1,000. And he said, I can't even find 1 out of 1,000. That's what he said. I have found one man among 1,000, but I've not found a woman among all these. So the woman, of course, he finds one man out of 1,000. The woman here stands for wisdom. Out of all these. So I've not found 1 out of 1,000, which is I found 1 out of 1,000, which is an idiom, and it's the woman. The woman stands for wisdom. Wisdom. Because one of the things I've noticed that many Bible churches have a lot more women than men in the congregation, if you kind of look them up. And I don't know, I can't get inside their souls to see who's positive and who's not positive, but it really doesn't matter about the sex. But it's not the fact that women are evil. It's simply a fact of women being standing for wisdom. And you see a little bold there on verse 27? That means there's a change of thought. So a lot of people like to put this back to the previous segment, which is 23, 24, 25, and say, see, women are knuckleheads. No, that's not the truth. That's not what it means at all. Solomon's a knucklehead. And so that's all this means. Lady Liberty, Lady Wisdom, that's the one that you are. So if you're a male, you're a woman in that context. 29, behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. So mankind, here is what he means in verse 28. God made men upright. Two meanings. One, God creates everything perfect. So the first people he made, our grandparents, Adam and Eve, he made them upright. They were actually perfect. But they sought out many devices. They used their volition to turn against him. And of course, this also refers to the plan of God. God made it so men can reach, can be saved, and can reach maturity. But these people don't want it. They instead seek out other devices. The other devices are works, religion, do-goodism, and all the other nonsense they think is going to please God. So God wants all humans to be saved. That's the second category of divine truth. First category of divine truth is divine institutions for all humans. Second category of divine truth is the gospel for believers only. And third category of divine truth is Bible doctrine, which are for believers only. God wants all humans to be saved. God wants all believers to reach maturity. But that doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. Why? Well, because they've sought out many devices. They don't want it. They simply do not want it. Chapter 8. Who is like the wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a matter? A man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam. Yes, if you have wisdom, you will be beaming. You will be happy because knowledge brings power. And of course, if you have Bible doctrine, you have a great deal of power. In the church age, we're all royal family. So if you know the truth, then it will set you free. And you should have a nice attitude towards life. Yes, you know you live in the devil's world. But you know the devil can't do anything to you. God controls everything. Verse 2, I say, keep the command of the king because of the wrath before God. This is divine institution number 4, the government. This is good advice for all people, particularly believers. Keep the command of the king because of the oath. Did I say wrath? I'm sorry. Because of the oath before God. God is the one that established the divine institutions. He's the one that made these things up. So therefore, as a good citizen, you follow the law. Now, when you look up the divine institutions, you'll see that there are exceptions to this rule. Paul and Peter, for example, in the book of Acts, the Pharisees, after they saw Jesus Christ rise from the dead, they were telling everybody, we saw him rise from the dead. The Pharisees called him in and said, you will not preach anymore about Jesus Christ. And they said, you judge. Do we do what God tells us to do, or we do what you tell us to do? You're the governing authorities, that's true. But there's a conflict here, because we saw him raised from the dead, and we're not going to stop. So there are situations where you must ignore the state, and that's when it comes to a matter of Bible doctrine. But in most cases, you follow the state. So the government says pay your taxes, you pay your taxes. The stop sign says stop, you stop. The police officer says hands up walk towards me. You put your hands up and walk towards the police officer. And that's the way it goes. Verse 3, do not be in a hurry to leave him. Do not join in an evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. So do not be in a rush to criticize or to buck lawful authority, because you're going to listen to voices that says, well, we got rotten rulers. We shouldn't pay our taxes because, you know, these people don't pay their taxes, and therefore, why should we? Well, we pay it because we are good citizens. So do not join in these evil conspiracy things to overthrow the government, to get rid of the government, or whatever it is. Yes, the government's rotten. Every government's rotten. You'll never find a government that's 100% on the up and up. There's no such thing. Impossible. That's what liberals want, utopian socialism. If the government's not perfect, then we're not going to listen to them. And that's just stupid. You can't have a perfect government because you don't have perfect people, and people are running in the government. So yes, if you work in the government, you're going to see all sorts of knuckleheads from A to Z. Doesn't mean you say, well, I'm not going to do my job because these knuckleheads are here. No, you be the best government employee you can possibly be. Whether you're working at the VA or the state of Texas or the federal level in some bureaucracy, do your duty as unto the Lord. Verse 4, since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, what are you doing? again, yeah, the government passes laws. In this case, it was a monarchy, and he was the king. And so you're going to ask the king, what is he doing? Now, if you lived in Solomon's kingdom, life was great because Solomon understood capitalism. Solomon had a strong military. Solomon had law and order. He had justice on the benches. He believed in the family. He believed in marriage. He believed in individual privacy. Now, of course, he individually did not live up to them. No leader can live up to the policies of the divine institutions. So if you have a president, you say, well, that president had an affair. Well, that doesn't mean that they can't advocate the virtues of marriage. It just means they didn't live up to it. It doesn't mean the concept's bad. It just means you're bad. And so join the crowd. We're all bad to some degree. So that's what liberals do. See, we have a person that doesn't live up to marriage. We're going to throw out marriage out the window. See, we got bad parents, therefore family's not the answer. See, we got a rotten government, therefore nationalism is evil. We're going to be citizens of the world. What an idiot you are. So you've got to be able to understand reality as reality exists. Of course, there's no such perfect nation that lives up to all these things. There's no person that lives up to all these things. But it doesn't mean that the things are bad. We just do the best we can. That's why movies, for example, I love movies that emphasize the virtue in these four divine institutions, instead of movies that concentrate on how the institutions don't work, therefore it's all meaningless, and just go out and use heroin and shoot people and rob banks, because what does it all matter anyway? Yes, yeah. But see, we want to have movies that encourage these divine institutions. And therefore, people that watch the movie want to strive to live up to them. You don't want to downgrade the institutions, because then no one says, ah, they're garbage, we'll throw them out the window. We'll just live in a commune. So these are called uplifting movies, and there's very few and far between when they stopped doing a lot of the Westerns back in the 60s and 70s. They don't have any uplifting movies anymore. In fact, most of the movies are actually for children, because most of the top movies are like cartoon movies. Batman, Superman, it's all cartoons. It's comic books. People haven't grown up. And it's just the same theme. Blow up stuff and chase the bad guy, and then I'm going to fly. It's magical thinking movies. None of them strive to emphasize the virtues of the divine institutions. They simply want to tear them down. If they have a movie, it's like, you know, we're going to talk about how lesbianism is the way to go and how wonderful it is. It's not wonderful. It's not the way to go. It's anti-biblical. So yes, we have lesbians out there. Yes, we have this out there. Yes, we have the other thing out there, and it's a sin. But we have adulterers out there. That's a sin too. You have a movie about adulterers and how wonderful that is? I guess they do have movies about that as well. But it's not uplifting. I go to the movies to be uplifted, to reach to a higher standard, not to wallow around the mud with a bunch of morons. Yes, I do like some of the entertaining movies, and I think Godzilla's out now, but a lot of them, they just hit one day in the movies and then the red box the next day, which tells you they probably didn't really make the box office smash list. But who's making the movies? Of course, Hollywood is. So he's saying, you know, the king has the authority. In our system, we have a system of a republic, a representative democracy. They make the authority. Verse 5, he who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble, for a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. A wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. Even in Solomon's day, there's a way to make appeals. They have a system of judges. So the judge makes a wrong decision. Well, you have an appellate system. In fact, you could appeal all the way up to King Solomon. You could appeal to the king. Same in Roman times. Remember Paul? Paul's a Roman citizen. He went through the lower courts. And finally, when he saw that the case was stalled, he said, I appeal to Caesar. And that's when they said, okay, well, I can't rule on your case anymore in Caesarea. And the council there that was under Roman authority shipped him off to Rome, where he waited to have his appeal before the emperor Nero. And his first imprisonment, of course, ended with not guilty. Nero released him. He rearrested him a few years later, and then Nero found him guilty, and his appeal was denied. So yes, there's an appellate system, and that's what Solomon's saying. A proper nation has an appellate system in their judicial system. And a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. I teach federal civil procedure. You got to know the procedure. You know, it's the right way to do things and the wrong way to do things. Verse 6, for there is a proper time and procedure for every delight, though a man's trouble is heavy upon him. Yeah, you got troubles? Well, dude, I got troubles too. You tell me your troubles, I'll tell you my troubles. How about that? But there's a proper time and a proper procedure to handle troubles. And you can look up the doctrine in your book of troubles. I think I call it suffering. And there's different categories of suffering that come to everybody. And that's just the way it is. Verse 7, if no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen? In other words, if you don't have a system under nationalism and law and order, then there's no predictability. And then you talk about a civilization in chaos, there's no predictability. The rule of law is extremely important. For example, in our own country, we have borders, but we have many people say, well, that doesn't really matter, just let everybody in. Doesn't matter about the law, just let them in. And that's, of course, chaos, anarchy, stupidity. There's no predictability. So we're going to apply the law sometimes or not apply the law. I saw one of the candidates said that we're not going to incarcerate anyone for nonviolent crimes. Well, dude, if that's true and you get elected, I'm going to start doing money laundering like crazy because I'm not going to jail. Thank you very much. It's a nonviolent crime. I'm going to make a fortune by money laundering. And then most are going to do is take the money that I didn't hide or bury. They'll take maybe X amount of the money laundering that I didn't get away with, and I'm not going to jail. Yay, there's my candidate. These people are morons. Why? Because when you say someone's a moron, you've got to measure it against something. I'm measuring it against the laws of the divine institutions. And any time a candidate is against any of these laws of divine institutions, they're a moron. That boy is a moron. Absolutely disoriented to reality. But again, when you say something is bad, you obviously have to have a standard to measure it against. Our standard is the laws of divine institutions. And unfortunately, most Christians don't even know what these things are. If you said, what's the laws of divine institutions? What that? I have no idea. Why? Well, their preacher doesn't know it. And of course, the bottom line is they don't want to know it. But these things are kind of inherently in the heart of mankind. If you look at Romans chapter 1, they're kind of wired into people. Do you want to be told what to do? That's privacy. No. Do you have a desire for one-on-one, male, female, most normal people? Yes. Do you want to raise your own family? Yes. Do you want to be left alone by the government, have limited government? Yes. It's kind of wired into humans. And who is opposed to all these things? Satan. Satan hates the divine institutions, hates them, and he tries to tear them down at every single turn. And so there you have it. So obey the rulers. He says, verse 8, no man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind or authority over the day of death, and there is no discharge in the time of war, and evil will not deliver those who practice it. These are just concepts. You can't change the wind or restrain the wind. God has the authority over the weather or the authority over your day of death. Oh, of course, unless you take a pistol and blow your brains out, you got the authority over your day of death. But just normal people, you don't know when you're going to kick the bucket. I think we had Eddie Money. I think he's a rock and roll singer. Dead at 70. I don't know how he died, but he's dead. So you see it every day in the paper, you know, this person died. And old people like to watch the obituaries because they see all the people they grew up with die. And, oh, that person kicked the bucket. And I remember them kick the bucket. Young people, they don't know all these dead people because they don't know who they were. But when they get old, they'll say, oh, yeah, I remember that person died, and this person died, and everybody's trying to outlive everybody else. But you don't know what day you're going to die. You will die one day. But we don't know what day the good Lord's going to call you home if you're a believer. And there is no discharge in time of war. Yes, in time of war, you can't say, well, I'd like to get out of the military now. We have a lot of this problem with our National Guard, and a lot of the females, every time we have a war in the National Guard, they turn up pregnant because, oh, I didn't join to go to war. And all of a sudden they get pregnant because they know that's the way to get out. But there is no discharge in time of war. We need every able-bodied person in the battle. And evil will not deliver those who practice it. So he's adding things that you can't change. And the last one is evil will not deliver you. What is evil? Evil is anything opposed to the divine, to God. And there are three categories of the will of God: divine institutions, the gospel, and Bible doctrine. Evil is everything that's opposed to those three divine truths that God has designed. So if you're against any of the divine institutions, you are evil to that extent. If you're against the gospel, you're evil. If you're against Bible doctrine, you're evil. 9. All this I've seen and applied my mind to every deed that had been done under the sun, where a man has exercised authority over another man to his hurt. Solomon has seen injustice. He sees it in his lower court system. He sees it everywhere. And we see it everywhere. It's a reality. 10. So then I have seen the wicked buried, those who used to go in and out from the holy place, and they are soon forgotten in the city where they did thus. This too is futility. The holy place here, remember Solomon built the first temple. And he's seen all these evil people go in the temple. He knows they don't care about Bible doctrine. They're just doing the ritual. He's seeing them come in, and then he sees them die. He's saying, why did you spend all your time going to the temple? Today we can say, why did you spend all your time going to church? You didn't learn a damn thing in church. You didn't learn nothing. But you spent 20 years in a church that taught you nothing. In fact, they made you worse because they made you self-righteous and arrogant. And you're going to judge other people. Oh, judging is a horrible sin. Horrible sin. And yet churches are full of it. They're going to judge someone else. Who is your judge? God is my judge. God is your judge. I'm not your judge. You're not my judge. You don't tell me what to do. I'm not going to tell you what to do. God will judge me. And God will judge you. So when you judge someone else, you're asking for double divine discipline. So the best thing to do is shut your... You know what? I guess I could say mouth. That's not a bad word. Shut your pie hole. And do not judge other people. So the wicked, he's just saying, you know, dude, you wasted your whole time. Big deal. You went to the holy place. You went to church. You didn't know what those rituals stood for. You didn't know anything about God. You just went because you're religious and it made you feel good. Sound familiar? It's futility. 11. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Now he's recognizing a concept under nationalism. Remember Law and Order. And he's seeing that if a sentence is not executed quickly, then evil spreads. Do we have that in this country? Absolutely. It's insanity. We coddle criminals in this country. We have individuals, the average time to execute a murderer that's been sentenced to death in the federal system is, what, about 15 years? Now that's an example of a sentence not executed quickly. What's the result? Well, the hearts of sons of men, this is just people, among them are given fully to do evil. They're going to say, well, look, there's no penalty for this stuff. I'm going to go out and do it myself. Because the probability of your sentence to death up along the appellate system, one judge, all they have to do is just kick it back and you get life, which means you get parole at some point, blah, 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 blah. In the military, we haven't executed someone since 1961. It's insanity. So he's recognizing that justice requires swift punishment for the evildoers. 12, although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. The fear here is respect for God. Yes, sinners are going to sin. Liars are going to lie. Haters are going to hate. But what about you? What are you going to do? You fear the Lord. You respect God. You respect the divine institutions. Don't worry about other people getting away with something. They don't get away with it. Ultimately, it will come back to destroy them. 13, but it will not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow, because he does not fear God. Most people die early. Most people die early that do not respond to Bible doctrine. Relative to what? When you say you die early, relative to what? Relative to the mature believer. Mature believers live a long time. Long time. Most evil people die off early. And, of course, those that reject the laws of the divine institutions, you're going to kill yourself off early, dude. You're going to turn to booze because, oh, I'm on Mary's number 3 and it just doesn't work. And I'm going to turn to drugs. Your kids are going to turn out rotten. You're going to adopt some of these socialistic concepts, lose your job. And then, of course, it's just a downward spiral till you die. And that's just the way it is. But if you follow the laws of the divine institution, even an unbeliever, you can live a long time if you follow that category of truth. 14, there is a futility which is done on the earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say that this too is futility. Now here in verse 14, we have Solomon back in reversionism because he's saying, what does it all matter? Remember, we get glimpses of Bible doctrine, which we have some wonderful jewels here this morning, but now old Solomon, because if you're in reversionism, you can't think straight. For a little while, truth will come out of your mouth, but then you go right back to garbage, and that's what he's doing here. He says one time, it's great to fear God, and now he's saying, what does it matter if you fear God? I've seen people that fear God die young, and I've seen people that don't fear God live a long time. It's futility. No, it's not futility, because God has a plan. And the general principle is that if you're a believer, positive to Bible doctrine, you'll live a long time. But there are exceptions, like the fellow in Revelation. He was a great Bible teacher, and the Romans put him in a brass bowl and boiled him alive, killed him. He didn't die because of sin unto death, but he died early because it's an exception to the rule. God wanted to have him as a special witness to the other people in the congregation to see what they would do. Would they fall apart or not? They didn't fall apart. They just got another Bible teacher. But they could have fallen apart. They didn't. So Solomon is out in the tules again, and we see this. But if you don't understand reversionism, you can't reconcile his previous points of wisdom, and now he seems to contradict himself. Well, that's what reversionists do. They make no damn sense. Verse 15, so I commended pleasure, for there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and drink and to be merry. And this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life, which God has given him under the sun. Now, this is, of course, folly also. And he said, and you've heard this, eat, drink, and be merry, because you're going to die. So this is not the attitude of the believer. Yes, we eat, and yes, we drink. But here he's saying, you might as well just live it up and do whatever you want to do, because you're going to die. So this is contradicting his previous statements, like, obey lawful authorities from the government. Be a good citizen. Do your duty. Now you say, well, the hell with all that. Just eat, drink, and be merry. You're going to die. They're inconsistent. Obviously, we know they're inconsistent points of view. And so this was his point of view when he was in reversionism. He said, look, it doesn't matter. And that's how he started out Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanity is all vanity. Don't matter. Just kill yourself. So he's going back to his theme of vanity of vanity. Nothing matters. Just eat, drink, and be merry. You're going to die. So live it up. And don't obey the law. Just do whatever you want to do. Verse 16. When I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the task which has been done on the earth, even though one should never sleep day or night, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. So he goes back to the theme here we covered in chapter 17 about knowledge. You can't know all. Even if I stayed awake to think about knowledge, I can't know all the knowledge. Well, that's true. So what does that mean? Well, you can't know all the knowledge. But all the knowledge that God wants you to know, you can know. And all the knowledge about God is in the Bible. And you can understand everything in this Bible. There is no passage or verse that we cannot understand. A lot of people say, well, I don't understand that passage, brother. Well, we can understand it because it fits into one of the categories of Bible doctrine. We've done Revelation. It's not that hard. It's on tapes. It's in the archives there. It's not hard at all. There's no passage you cannot understand the Word of God, but you can't understand the complex until you understand the simple. You've got to start out with baby food and work your way up to the advanced Bible doctrines, like the doctrines of the divine decrees or the plan of God. That's complex stuff. Baby can't understand that stuff. Got to give the baby food. What happened on the cross? And in fact, most Christians don't even know what happened on the cross. And that's Christianity 101, or eternal security, Christianity 101. So here he's lamenting the fact that he can't know everything. And of course, he's a genius. No, you can't know everything. And you're not, what if you knew everything? Does that save you? Suppose you had known everything about the universe there is to know. Everything about electrons, protons, and quarks, and all this stuff, and know all that stuff, you're a super genius. Does that save you? No. It doesn't save you. So what is knowledge good for? Well, knowledge of Bible doctrine is very good. Knowledge of the truth of doctrine is very good. You understand this, that's very good. You understand the gospel, great. Understand Bible doctrine, even better. So Solomon is in a state of zigzag. He has points of truth, and then he goes back to thinking like a stupid person. Then he goes back to points of truth, back to thinking like a stupid person, because he is not consistent. Again, he's telling us about his life as it was. And he would basically, one of these people that would actually probably talk to himself. And he'd have two opinions beaming up through his soul. One opinion is, it's all futility. Just get drunk and get another woman. And the other one is, well, you know, I better follow Bible doctrine. And here's the smart thing to do. And then which one would he listen to? Well, in the course of most of his life, he listened to the nonsense and got himself in a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.